Well, good morning. We are going to be in the book of Hosea. If you want to make your way there, Hosea is one of what we call the minor prophets. So it's the book of the 12. They're minor prophets because they are shorter, not because they are insignificant. So we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 today. Lots of text, but I want to pull that out and grab some things that are important to us. Kind of catch you up and kind of help you understand the setting and the concepts, what's going on behind the book of Hosea. Hosea is a prophet. He is a prophet in the northern kingdom. Israel is a split kingdom. There's the northern kingdom. There's the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom has 10 tribes. Southern kingdom has 2 tribes. And so northern kingdom has their own king. And so in this setting, Hosea, who is a prophet from the north, is speaking to his own people. He's not an outsider coming in, but he's speaking to his people, and he wants to help them understand that they've got some serious problems, and if they don't correct these problems, destruction and doom and bad things are going to happen. So it starts out, the book of Hosea, first 3 chapters, is a narrative text. It's a story. It's what happens in the life of Hosea. And so God tells Hosea to take a wife, and her name is Gomer. And so he marries Gomer, but Gomer is unfaithful. She goes and she finds other men, and she commits adultery, and she prostitutes herself out. And so God tells Hosea to go and to get her, to redeem her. So Hosea goes and he takes Gomer back. He pays whatever debt she has. He takes her home and he says, "Now look, no more other men. You're going to be my wife. I'm going to be your husband." And God uses this life events in the life of Hosea as an illustration of what's going on in the life of Israel. And God is saying, look, just like I have taken a wife, I have taken a people, I have taken Israel to be my own, you have run off and you've committed adultery against me. You have gone and you have prostituted yourself. You have worshiped other gods. You have forgotten who I am. You have disobeyed our covenant. So what's going to happen is God is going to take them to court. And through the preaching of Hosea, God reveals to them 3 different accusations. First accusation was that the people did not know him, that the leaders were not teaching who God was. And so God condemns the leaders. He condemns the people for not knowing him. And so we find out leadership is important, but we also know that we're not exactly in that context. But today we have God's word in totality. In totality, we have the Bible. They did not. So we have no excuse. We should know God's word. And then in the second issue, the second set of sermons is where we're at today, is that Hosea is going to deal with their lack of devotion to God. They don't know God, and they aren't devoted to him. And so because they're not devoted to him, bad things on the horizon. So there are 2 major issues that are going on in this text. They are issues we've kind of discussed before, we've looked at before. One is that they are aligning themselves politically with some countries without God's guidance. And secondly, they are giving unacceptable worship. So these are 2 important aspects of what's going on that we see in chapters 8 and 9, and God is going to deal with them, and Hosea is going to come to the people and deal with their problems. So this is what I want us to find today, that when we ignore God, we should expect there to be negative outcomes. We cannot live a life of ignoring God and doing whatever we please and expect everything to be hunky-dory. It just doesn't work that way. It didn't work for Israel. It's not going to work for you or me. So I want us to have a total commitment to God, to not have these times where we are not steadfast in our devotion to him, but be totally committed to him. So normally what I do is I read the whole text, and then we jump into it. But today, because the text is two chapters, they are pretty long, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a portion of it, and then I'm going to deal with what we get out of that portion. So I'm going to read a text and do point one. Read a text, do point two, to kind of keep us focused and not lose what's going on in Scripture. So point one is all of chapter 8. So let's read chapter 8 together, and then we'll pull out what God is teaching us in this text. So what does Hosea say? He says, "Put the horn to your mouth, one like an eagle comes against the house of the Lord, because they transgress against my covenant and rebel against my law. Israel cries out to me, 'My God, we know you.' Yet Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They have installed kings, but not through me. They have appointed leaders without my approval. They make their silver and gold into idols for themselves, for their own destruction. Your calf idol is rejected, Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For this thing is from Israel. A craftsman made it, and it is not God. The calf of Samaria will be smashed to bits. Indeed, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind, and there is no standing grain. What sprouts fails to yield flour. Even if they did it, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the nations like discarded pottery. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey going off on its own. Ephraim has paid for love. Even though they hire lovers among the nations, I will now round them up, and they will begin to decrease in number under the burden of the kings and leaders. When Ephraim multiplies his altars for sin, they become his altars for sinning. Though I were to write out for him 10,000 points of instruction, they would be regarded as something strange. Though they offer sacrificial gifts and eat the flesh, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their guilt and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built places. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. I will send fire to their cities, and I will consume their citadels." What I want us to see out of this first set of verses is that we need to recognize God's divine pleasure. What brings God pleasure? What makes God excited? What makes God happy, if you will? Hosea calls for a trumpet. In other words, war is coming. He calls for this trumpet to be blown, to be blasted, and for Israel to recognize that war is coming. And he says an eagle, or really what we should understand is a vulture is waiting to feast on the carcasses. God is not happy with Israel. He is upset, he is angry, and he has every right to be. Israel has broken the covenant. Israel has done what it wants. Israel has rebelled against God. They say, "God, we want to do things our way. We don't care what your word says. We don't care what your commands are. We don't care how you tell us to worship. We want to do it our way." Man, we are still doing that today. We say, "God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. I know what your commands are. I know we have the Bible here. I know that it is clear on how I should live and act and have morals and have how I should act toward people I like, people I dislike, my enemies. I know what Scripture says. I know it's there. But you know what? I'm going to do it my way." And we rebel against God. We rebel against his covenant relationship. And they have rejected the authenticity of God in their lives. Man, so many today who are in that same place. If you are honest, there's so many in this room who are in that same place. Say, God, I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I want. I don't want you to be God. I don't want you to be king. I don't want you to be my master. I want to be my master. They've gone and they've deposed kings and they've put other people up in their place. They say, God, we don't care what you want. We don't care what your input is. We got this one. We see that in the book of 2 Kings chapter 15 where that incident happens that Hosea is talking about. They've gone up to Assyria and they said, look, we're having these problems. We want to make an alliance with you. And they've never consulted God. Yet they go to pagan nations and say, hey, can we be friends? And God says, you have sold yourself to other nations and you have acted like a prostitute. I am your husband. I am the one who loves you. I am the one who protects you. I am the one who will take care of you. Yet you have said, I don't want that. I'm going to this other place. And we've done the same thing with God. We've said, look, God, I don't want you to be my master. I don't want you to be my Lord. I want to take care of my own. And we prostitute ourselves at the altar of work or at the altar of family or on the altar of relationships or on the altar of drugs, on the altar of happiness, pursuing everything we can and saying, God, you stay here until I need you. And we run and we rebel against God. But God says, look, when I met you in the wilderness, when I gave you my divine law, when I made you my people, and we had this covenant with Moses and the people and the Ten Commands and what happens at Sinai, the pleasure it brought to God. Pleasure, not because he gave them a set of rules, but pleasure because he got to have relationship with them. And the rules helped Israel to understand how to act in that relationship. And God says, I want to have relationship with you, not just give you a set of rules, not just give you a bunch of do's and don'ts, but I want to be your father. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your master. But I want for you to know me. Not just follow a bunch of rules. Not just say, look, I'm going to check off this list so that you will love me or you will like me. No, God says, I want to have a relationship with you. And God meets Israel in the desert at Sinai and he says, let's have a covenant. Let's have a relationship together. And Israel agrees, but since then they've just thrown it all away. Part of the blessings of being in a relationship with God is not just that there's love there, but God takes care of us. We have food, we have rest, we have purpose, we have a reason to understand and a reason to exist. We find our pleasure in God, not in the things around us. So how do we please God? How is there that you and I can give God divine pleasure? There's two scriptures I want us to point to. First one is in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul's writing to the church there. It says, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Paul's saying, I am praying for you that you will know God fully, have the full knowledge of God. Now, on this side of eternity, we're never going to fully understand God. If we fully understood God, then you know what? We would be God. But the longer we live and the longer we walk with God, the better we know Him, the better we understand Him. Think about your own relationships. The more you hang out with a person, the better you know them. The longer that you live with a spouse, the better you know them. And Paul is saying this, look, I hope you have a full knowledge and that you will understand His wisdom and that you will have spiritual understanding so that you can walk in a way that pleases God. But that knowledge begins with knowing God. That walking begins with knowing the Lord. And out of that comes the good fruit. And how do we do that? Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. How do we know God? How do we come to a better understanding of His wisdom? How do we walk in a way that pleases Him? How do we bear fruit that brings Him joy? Faith. Not just a faith that we talk about, but a faith that believes in God, a faith that creates in us action. Faith is not just a belief for belief's sake. It's a belief that creates or creates action that drives what we do and how we live. We say we have faith. But if it does not affect our actions, if it does not change the way we live, we don't have faith. That's why James will say, yeah, you show me your faith by what you do. If you're not doing anything, you don't have faith. You just have a vocabulary. And Israel's missed this. Israel's left this. They said, I don't care what pleases God. I want to please myself. And like Israel, we many times will displease God. If we move into chapter 9, we pick up the first, I think it's 9 verses. We see what Hosea continues to preach. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, Israel, do not rejoice jubilantly as the nations do, for you have acted promiscuously, leaving your God. You have loved the wages of a prostitute on every grain threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine vat will not sustain them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not stay in the land of the Lord. Instead, Ephraim will return to Egypt. And they will eat unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out their wine offerings to the Lord, and their sacrifices will not please Him. Their food will be like the bread of mourners. All who eat it become defiled. For their bread will be their appetites alone. It will enter the house. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on a festival day, on the day of the Lord's feast? For even if they flee from devastation, Egypt will gather them and Memphis will bury them. Thistles will take possession of their precious silver. Thorns will invade their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel recognize it. The prophet is a fool and the inspired man is insane because of the magnitude of your guilt and hostility. Ephraim's watchman is with my God. The prophet encounters a fowler's snare on all his ways. Hostility is in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their guilt. He will punish their sins. So, How do we as humans displease God? We are experts at it. We are good at displeasing God. And God tells Israel, you know what? Your festivals, your celebrations are defiled. And because of that, captivity will come and bring an end to your festivals. What's happening here with the picture in chapter 9 is that they are having what we call the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. What it is was a time where after all the harvest has come in, after all the grain and all those things have been brought in, they've been threshed and all the fruit is brought in, it's a party. It's a harvest party. We've brought it in. We have a successful crop. It is time to celebrate. But instead of celebrating the way that they should and giving thanks to God, what do? They bring in aspects of worship of the foreign gods, of Baal. Now again, Baal is a god of fertility, which means that you worship Baal so that you can have children or you can have a good crop, or that your animals would be have offspring, that rain would come and your crops would grow. And so imagine if you have this God who you want to celebrate, who gives fertility, the best place to do that is at a celebration of a harvest. And what Israel has done is they've pulled in these pagan worship things. These aspects of pagan worship, they say, you know what? Yahweh is God, but you know what? We need to pay tribute to Baal as well. And how do you celebrate fertility? If you are a pagan, you do it with a prostitute. And it says there are prostitutes on the threshing floor where you have brought grain in and you've been working and threshing, and then all of a sudden you celebrate with paganism. And God says, it makes me sick. You can't conflate worship of God and worship of paganism. We say, well, you know what? We don't have paganism here. We're not worshiping any other gods. We're not bringing any Hindu gods into worship here. We're not bringing in any Muslim gods into worship here. We're not bringing in Buddha or Confucius or anything into our worship. No, we don't bring in those paganisms. We bring in our own desires and our own passions, and we want to do things our way. We say you preach too long, or the music's not right, or you want me to give money, or whatever. I want it to be about me. I make sure I'm out on time. I don't want you to do things that way. I want to do things my way. Or we live the way we want to all week in paganism, worshiping money and relationships, and we worship everything we can. We give it our time, we give it our money, we give it our passion. And we come to church on Sunday and we say, God, I'm here. Aren't you glad? And God says, you make me sick. You've worshiped paganism all week. You worship finances, you worship work, you worship material possessions, you worship your family, you've worshiped everything but me. And you think you can come here and offer me worship that's defiled? There's no way God accepts that worship. So God tells Israel, you know what? I'm going to take away the fertility of your land. I'm going to prove to you it's not Baal. Not only am I going to take away the fertility of the land, you will have no crops. I will also send you away. You won't even be able to sacrifice to me in the temple. You won't be around to worship me. You won't be able to offer a grain sacrifice or a wine sacrifice. And God says, you've gone and you've sought out Assyria, and you sought out Egypt. Well, you know what? I'm going to let you do that and let you live in the consequences of that sin. And so many of us want to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I should not have worshipped money. I should not have worshipped my passions. I should not have worshipped relationships. I should not have worshipped all these other things during the week. I'm sorry. God offers us forgiveness, but he does not automatically take away the consequences. When you worship work and you wonder why your family falls apart, God will offer you forgiveness for worshiping work instead of him. But you know what? The relationships and the brokenness in your family that directly is from that, don't expect God to take away those consequences. He can heal relationships, yes. There's mighty things God can do. But we are surprised that we still have to deal with consequences. You run a red light, you get pulled over, and you tell the officer, I'm sorry. He may forgive you, but he may not write you a ticket. He may still write you a ticket and say, you know what, I forgive you. There's consequences to your actions. And the same thing happens in our lives. You want to live and party? You know what? God says the party's over. You've got to live with your consequences. Israel's not kept the covenant. Instead, they've worshipped other things. They've substituted worship with their pleasure, with their desires, and we do it ourselves. So what should we expect consequences? Or we should expect consequences when we displease the Lord. Last set of scriptures, starting in verse 10 of chapter 9. Hosea continues, he said, I discovered Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers like the first fruit of the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor, consecrated themselves to shame, and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no gestation, no conception. Even if they raise children, I will bereave them of each one. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre planted in a meadow, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the executioner. Give them, Lord, what should you give? Give them a womb that miscarries and breasts that are dry. All their evil appears at Gilgal, For there I came to hate them. I will drive them from my house because of their evil, wicked actions. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is struck down. Their roots are withered. They cannot bear fruit. Even if they bear children, I will kill the precious offspring of their wombs. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They will become wanderers among the nations. This is not good news. God said, you have set up and you have allowed yourselves to pursue new leaders without my input. You've gone to Assyria without my input. You have done things without seeking me, and I'm going to let you do. And what's going to happen is Israel is going to reap what they have sown. They are going to find that there's consequences to their sin. And so what happens is Israel has made these treaties with these other nations, and they are going to rebel against those treaties, and these other nations are going to come and they're going to destroy Israel. And God is trying to give them a heads up. God is trying to get them to repent and to come back to him. God is trying to get them to change their action. And yet, they refuse to listen to God. And so he sends a prophet. And the prophet tells them what's coming. And he gives them a chance to change. He gives them an opportunity to turn away from what they're doing. And if they don't, destruction comes. Within 30 years of Isaiah preaching, the nation of Assyria will come in and utterly destroy Israel. In the year 722 BC, Sennacherib comes and he takes Israel. There are no more 10 tribes of Israel. And what God is telling them, your wives will not have children. And the children that are there are going to be sacrificed on the altar of war. Because you have rebelled against me. You have not sought after me. You have decided to do things your own way. There are some things in our life that we can connect to this. There are times in our life when, there's actions in our life where we say, I will not do what God wants. I will be my own God. I will do my own thing. I will make my own decisions. I will not consult him. And we act just the way Israel does. And God will send someone to warn you. Maybe it's through his word, reading his word. Maybe through a prophet, like a preacher telling you what's going on, warning you. Consider this your warning. If you continue to walk and live the way you want, bad things will happen. You cannot defy God and expect things to happen in a good way. You cannot just thumb your nose at God and expect there to be no consequences. For most of us, we know people who have thumbed their nose at God all of their life and live in a way that there's no God. Oh, they may attend church or they may talk and have a vocabulary, but the way they live does not reflect a belief in God. There will be consequences. The greatest consequence, like Israel's consequence, is no relationship. God says, you've broken the covenant, you will no longer be my people. For us today, we live in a different time. We live in a different covenant. I get that. And you should understand that. We don't live under the same covenant that Israel does. Thank God for his grace. But if we don't enter into the new covenant and give our lives to him, and we don't give ourselves to him, and we don't make him Lord and him master, the ultimate result is destruction. Hell is a real place. And you and I have loved ones who are busting hell open because they've defied God and they said, I will not worship him. And I'm not just talking about people who say I'm atheist or I'm some other religion. I'm talking about people who come to church and act like God doesn't exist anyway. Maybe some of the people here today. But here's the good news. God offers forgiveness. And there's still a chance to seek that forgiveness, to accept that forgiveness, to give your life to him. Israel's results is that their children will be gone. Their generation will be destroyed. How many of us are going to lose children, maybe not to death, but to destruction, eternal destruction, because we have not followed God ourselves? We've not been the example that we need to be. We've not been the faith example to our children or to those around us. And we're going to lose a generation. May it not be. You have an opportunity to change it today. You have an opportunity to stop it today. Will you come to Him? Will you seek forgiveness? Will you give Him your life? Will you live in covenant with Him? Will you do what Paul says, get to know Him, live by faith in a way that brings Him honor and brings Him pleasure? If we continually thumb our nose at God, expect destruction. Expect those who come after us to be defiled, to be destroyed, to not have a relationship with God. Maybe you're in a heritage and that there are people who before you did not have a relationship with God, and you get to break that curse and follow Him today. As Chris plays, I'm going to invite you to respond to God. Maybe there's some things that you need to seek forgiveness for. Maybe you need to come to Jesus for the first time. And ward off that destruction that's to come. If you want to know more about Him, I want to talk to you about it. Will you stand and respond to God in this time? Father God, I thank You for forgiveness. I thank You that You have put warnings in our life to correct our path, and that it does not have to end in destruction. It does not have to end in hell. But when we truly seek to know You, that You reciprocate that. I pray that we would live by faith and not by sight. That we would live with faith that pleases You. And that faith would affect our actions. God, I thank You we got to celebrate new faith today. Thank You for Silas and for Anna coming to know You and proclaiming without reserve that they want You to be their Lord. Pray that You would bless them, that You would help us to disciple them, help them mature into the man and the woman You desire them to be. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.